I do have a little prayer requests and updates that I want to just mention. More of an update than requests. I want to the Martinez family wants to thank all of you for your comforting prayers and your support during this sobering period of time that they are and all of us are going through. It is very thoughtful to know that our thoughts should be where they should be, knowing God is in control and taking care of everything that needs to be taken care of. And as we all get older and things happen, we know that sacrifices that He's already paid for are being taken care of for us. And we know how a great supporter that Mr. Martinez was of the message that you've put into his heart and his mind, and many sermons that he'd given here in the Church of God in Truth, which we are truly appreciate and we will be truly missing. But anyway, just keep them in your prayers, because it's going to be a while before we all get back in the right feeling here again. And I know that you will be praying for all. We also heard from Maxine Coons' daughter. She told us that she is doing much better, which we were very, very glad to hear that. And by hearing that, she's going to be going home next week. And so we're very happy that she'll be getting back into her own environment. As you know, it's always more comfortable to be where you are or where you're used to things, and not being in a hospital where you're disturbed with all the activities that go on in a hospital all day long and all night long. So that's good news for us to be able to hear that, and I wanted to pass that on to you. I also want to mention here that we will be sending out the March-April magazine to the printer this next coming week. As you know, we try to produce this magazine every other month, and it takes time to put it together, and so we've had it together for about a week now or so, and so now we're going to be putting it truly together with all the page numbers and all that on it come next week, and I'll be sending it to the printers. As you know, that's in Corona, California. Well, I also just want to thank everybody. Those of you, as you've got your tithe and offering receipts, we haven't heard anything back for some mess-ups that we might have done or made some wrong figuring. So we were glad to hear that, because that is so easy to do. But we've not heard anything, like I said, and so that's very, very good for all of us to know that that has been taken care of. Okay, with that, if you would, just press your mute buttons. If you've already done it, that's fine, because we're not hearing any talking or anything on the phone here. And as you know, we're going to be just on the phone here for a while until we get the web page up and running again, which we want to do. It's just going to take some time to do that because we don't have all the codes and all the addresses that it takes to get this thing into another computer. And so anyway, we're thinking about what we're going to do, and so we'd have your prayers on that. We would appreciate that. Okay, with that, I've been assigned to the sermon here today, and so I will pick up my notes, and we will venture on here with the sermon. In God's last message to Daniel, he brings more of this world into focus through the very lens of Scripture, the very lens of God's Word that we have on our lap. You know, he said, considering the time of the end, many shall be running to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, this increased knowledge comes through technology. That is, it allows us to run to and fro throughout this world and the universe while never leaving our homes. You know, we might ask, well, how could that be? Well, one is by just turning on your television that you have at home, or by searching the internet on your computer, also some type of handheld device like an iPad or an iPhone. Any of those will reach you out into this world in different places, and also in color. That's an amazing thing that is what's taking place in the world around us today, because it sure was not there when we were younger. But through these instruments, we have seen pictures sent back to us from sophisticated cameras like the Hubble Space Telescope, the Kaysen Hygiene spacecraft that was launched in orbit over about 30 years ago. It's been so long ago, we almost forget about that one. But it is remarkable to be able to sit in the very comfort of our own home chair and see action pictures sent back in color from millions and millions of miles away. You know, this is truly awesome. In my mind, I have to say that is truly awesome. But television, internet, iPad, and phone technology has really advanced since I was a very young boy. I remember watching my first tiny TV monitor at Griffith Park Observatory in Los Angeles. We were there on a school class venture here. It was a field trip, they'd call it, that they would give us once a month, or once a year, I mean. And ours happened to come up for that Griffith Park, which we appreciated that. They load us up in buses and give us lunches and so forth to go. But anyway, that's where I had seen my first TV actually work. They had a TV camera focused on the front door, so we could watch people walking in and out the door on a monitor placed in a separate room. And it was, to me, awe-inspiring. But it was not many years after that trip that I was watching a black and white nightly TV through a window at the local radio and a television store around the corner from where I lived. I think those radio and television stores are out of business now. They've all gone into big commercials businesses. But after a few years later, a friend of mine who lived a few blocks away from me had called to tell me that his parents had bought a TV and asked me to come over and to watch it with him. And so I did. I had to correct the small TV screen that they had bought, and I mean small, it was like about 10 inches or something like that, very small. But they had put a big magnifying glass, as you could buy them at that time, to make the screen bigger, and they just put this magnifying glass in front of it, and then they put some colored cellophane on the screen and gave it a color to the screen. That way it cut down on the glare as well, so that was a different idea somebody had come up to tell them. So saying those things, I think that some of you may have seen this same thing done when you were younger as well, because it was a real item to watch a television of all things, something coming through the air like it was. All inspiring there too. But televisions have turned out to be an awesome tool. Today we can see live action going on in full color, that is from around this world and beyond into outer space. Not just this world, but outer space. You know, today we can watch the rioting going on in Venezuela, as I'm sure all of you are kind of keeping in touch with that as well, to see what's going to happen there in a country that's definitely is falling apart. You, like me, probably have watched action on your TV when our armies invaded Kuwait, if you remember back when that went on, and later the country of Iraq and Afghanistan, the towns like Baghdad and Fallujah and all of them were words sent to us that we're not normally seeing or pronouncing or whatever, but here they are on the news, nightly news, and so it kept us abreast of those things. We watched laser-guided bombs take out their targets that were fired from thousands of miles away. That's amazing, too. Our fighter jets can put laser-guided bombs through doors and windows of buildings. I mean, just definitely just right on target, exactly hitting what they want to hit. So new advanced technology, like I've just been talking about here, has created stealth fighters and bombers that are undetected by radar and sound. You know, they can fly, hit their target, and be out of sight before their payload hits the target and explodes. That's how fast they can, from the distance and from when they fire it and the time it hits their target, they can be gone. It's amazing. But I ask, can you see yourself trying to explain verbally, in writing, this modern technology to a person who lived, say, 200, 300, 400 years ago? Could you be explaining these things like these action pictures that sent through the air and put right on your home, on your cell phone or on your TV at home? You know, planes flying faster than the speed of sound. See men walking on the moon and returning back to Earth. Instant mail and news at your fingertips as people walk around with it at their fingertips today. Trains that travel as fast that they ride actually on air. People walking around with another person's body parts in them to keep them alive. Satellites in space that can monitor in actions that is going on in all parts of this world and universe. So let me just ask again, could you draw a mind's eye picture of these things in someone's mind that lived 200, 300, 400 years ago? What about 2,000 years ago? Well, after being called, we come to understand a lot of Scripture shows duality and history continuing to repeat itself. We can see that when reading verses like Nehemiah 2 and verse 4 that says, "The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle in one direction against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning." Well, today we could vision that to be cars, trucks, buses, you know, on our streets and highways. Back then it was chariots when John was describing those things. And when we see Nahum, obviously recognizes that God inspired him to write it in his book. It was throughout the Old Testament we find prophets such as Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many more who God employed, that is, to prophesy events in advance for us, for you and I today. Take Moses, or like Moses, we could say, who wrote down God's laws for mankind. Isaiah records vision after vision, which the Lord showed him to pass on to us. Jeremiah, who God sanctified and ordained a prophet before he was even born, before his birth. He was given a personally God's word to prophesy judgment against Judah and foreign nations. So in the New Testament, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John in Revelation 1 was given responsibility to write down and to explain in writing what he saw in vision. Here in Revelation 1, verses 1 to 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show him the servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and assigned it by the angel unto his servant John. In other words, that was an assignment that he passed on to John to do. Verse 2 says, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus the Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he," that is God's servants today, "that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy can keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Meaning the end of an age, an end of a period of time. You know, John was commanded in verse 19, that is, to write down concerning things which he had seen, things that were present, and things that were will be in the future. In verse 19, it says, write the things which you shall see, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. You know, what was John's first assignment in Revelation 1:11? Breaking into that verse, it says, what you see, write in a book. That's what Christ told John. And send it unto the seven churches that are in Asia. And the rest of that verse gives the churches that were scattered. Ephesus, Samaria, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Those are the churches that were to be addressed. And God's scattered churches are important to him, or he would not have done it that way. So when God gave John the vision for his first writing responsibilities, it was as if he, with God, were looking through a magnifying glass at God's called out ones. John could see that from what Christ told him to write, that there were true, dedicated, active members in these churches. And there were others who called themselves members simply because they were attending Sabbath services and warming up a seat. You know, these letters addressed to Asia Minor were not written to gather dust. They are as current as today's unpostponed calendar. They offer us chronological accounts of church history, the greatest history book that was ever written, following all into all those pages from Genesis to Revelation, as we know. You know, they begin with the first century church and ended with the last type of church that will be in existence at the last days, at the end of this age that you and I are in today. And they were all told, he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. That's from God. That's from Christ telling us. But we need to be awake, alert, in tune, studying God's Word to find those things out. You know, in this present age that you and I are living in, has shown that some find it difficult seeing themselves as having any of these churches' attitudes. However, some of these churches' characteristics are found in each one of us. Paraphrasing these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, starting with the church at Ephesus, which means relaxed. It was once strong, but it had lost its first love. It had become lifeless, forgetting the passion and the excitement of its original love for Christ. Samaria, meaning suffering or enduring bitterness. It was suffering church during hardships for its faith because it lost it, was losing it. Church of Pergamos has a meaning of a high tower. It had fallen under the influence of pagan culture in which it lived. Church at Thyatira is a church of idolatry. It had become part of an evil cult. The Sardis church was dead, and yet having believing a remnant left in it. It was so cold and dead that only the names of the church directory could have indicated any living members in it. The church at Philadelphia was a church of revival. It had brotherly love without compromising God's laws. It was a concerning church, one for which the Lord had no negative words for, except to say that in Revelation 3:9, behold, I will make him of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Something to think about. Reading that particular verse, if it hasn't been studied, it'd be a good time to study. Well, the seventh and last church is called Laodicean, and it was considered a lazy church, a laid-back church, a lukewarm church. It was under the influence of wealth that caused it to be lulled to sleep. The teaching's attitude was, it's okay to compromise, because the ministers do not want to upset the congregation, can't disturb them. This caused them to be half-hearted, flabby, anemic, that is, improving all things for themselves. Their love for study was as limp as a overcooked noodle, pretty limp. But moving ahead with John's vision here in Revelation 4, chapter 4, John was shown the door unto God's throne room that was open to him, as that was his assignment, and so God was working with him very closely. So here in Revelation 4, and in verse 1 is where I want to start here. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it as it were a trumpet talking to me, or with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. Verse 6, John goes on to say, what is what he sees before the throne of God? Here in verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. So John sees and describes this expanse, sea of glass, as mingled with fire in Revelation 15 and verse 2. There he writes, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. What John sees is a mirror-like reflection that is solid and clear like crystal, stretching out before and around God's throne, reflecting red and green radiances mingled in about it. John recognized this glass as being transparent, just as King David did. Read here with me Psalms 33. Psalms 33, I'm going to pick up a couple verses over there in Psalms, but we'll start here with verse 13. And the Lord looked from heaven, he beheld all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looked upon all the habitations of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considered all their works. God is watching our works, our activities. In Psalms 53 and in verse 2, and God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. We're finding more and more not seeking God today, another sign of the end of an age. The same thing is said in Psalms 14, which I will not turn there, but you know, these are just scriptures backing up one another for witnesses, as God says we need to have. But back now in Revelation 4, and we will finish reading verse 6, which I did not finish reading that full verse. Revelation 4 and verse 6. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. So John mentions these eyes again in verse 8, in Revelation 4 and verse 8. And the four living creatures had each of them six wings, that is about him, and they were full of eyes within. Full of eyes in Strong's number 1073, meaning to swell out, indicating to be stuffed and filled full. John also noticed these living creatures and the 12 elders bowing down and worshiping God and saying in verse 11 of Revelation 4, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure, for your purpose, they are and were created." So there are two other scriptures in Ezekiel that witness these living creatures that are full of eyes. They are in Ezekiel 1 and verse 18 and Ezekiel 10 and verse 12. So let me just read those two verses as we are talking about these eyes. Here in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in verse 18. Moving our pages back to the Old Testament again. Ezekiel 1 and verse 18. "And as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes around about them." Now to Ezekiel 10 and verse 12. "And their whole body, and their back, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes around about, even the wheels that were four had, that they four had." So these full of eyes have an Old Testament Hebrew Strong's number, which is 4392, meaning a multitude or fullness. So the number of how many eyes these living creatures have is not known. You know, reading it, it could be billions and billions. It could just does not say how many eyes it is, but it sure sounds to me like it's going to add up into an awful big multiple number. You know, it does not say the eyes are the size of a flea or the size of a koala bear. It just does not say. The Bible clearly records that God himself is on the throne and it is his eyes that sees things on this earth as he looks down through his sea of glass that he and his throne are on. Deuteronomy 11 speaks of God never taking his eyes off of the land he cares for. That's Deuteronomy chapter 11. And in verse 11, it says, "The land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and of valleys and drinks water of the rain of heaven. A land," this is verse 12, "a land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year." In other words, it's never off of it. God sees not only the nations of Israel and the people in them, but he surveys this whole earth according to 2 Chronicles 16. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout this whole earth." We've been talking about here. Many, many scriptures that are supporting and verifying and backing up these things we're talking about. You know, God has some method within his power to have eyes focused on Israel and at the same time to run to and fro throughout this whole earth. So whatever these full of eyes see can be seen of God, and through they were his eyes, and we were as if we were there, as if he is there. And bring it in through vision to us. It says if we were there. You know, these eyes are recorded again in Zechariah 4 and in verse 10. Zechariah 4 and verse 10. It says, for who has despised the day of small things? Zechariah 4 and verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven that are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout this whole earth. The word with that is in that verse is italicized, meaning it has been added. That last sentence should read, the seven, they are the eyes of the Lord running to and fro through this earth. Notice with me now Psalms. Over here at Psalms 139. This is how David brings this out and recognizes God's eyes never sleep, or nothing escapes his notice. Psalms 139. I'll pick up a number of verses there. Here in verse 1, Psalms 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my down settings and mine uprisings. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot obtain unto it. Whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up unto heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Dropping down to verse 15, if we leave verse 8, where we just read. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of this earth. Your eyes, verse 16, your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So David recognized God's eyes was everywhere present. Just as we're reading through these scriptures, we need to recognize that as strongly as David just did as we read. We can't escape them. They're there watching. We find over here in Job 36. In Job 36 and verse 7, where I want to read a couple verses over there, or three or four verses over there. Job 36, starting here in verse 7, God keeps his eyes upon the righteous, whether they be on thrones or in some prison. He says here in Job 36, 7, he, that is meaning God, withdrew not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he does establish them forever. And they are exalted. And if they behold, or if they be bound in fritters, you may know that that is talking about chains or shackles or something like that, and be held in a cords of affliction. Psalms 33, not that far away here, if we turn back to Psalms 33 and verse 18, tells us that God's eyes are on those who fear him. In verse 18, Psalms 33 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. These eyes here we are reading about are not running to and fro through this whole earth. These eyes are always on the righteous who fear him, that I pray we all do. You know, David wrote in the next chapter, in Psalms 34, this very thing, and that God hears the righteous cry in even more detail. In Psalms 34:15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry, unto their prayer." He hears your and my prayers whenever we come before him. You know, we should be now beginning to understand God has eyes that are on permanent assignment, 24/7. Eyes that are always on the righteous that fear him. Eyes that run to and fro throughout the nation of Israel. And in addition to all these eyes, he has eyes that are on the sinful nations and their sinful government, which we are truly seeing in our eyes, our just human eyes today. A sinful government, a hateful government. The fruits of the flesh are bursting out of those people. Well, we see that in Amos 9 and verse 8, it says, "Behold," this is in Amos 9 and verse 8, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom," that is government, "and I will destroy it from off of the face of this earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." So God's patient eyes watches and sees these wicked nations that are deserving of utterly be destroyed, of destruction, which they need to be. You know, all these, although he sees to promise that the remnant, that is from them, will be saved, according to that verse that we had read there. So there is a small portion of them, and it sounds like it's going to be extremely small compared to the majority of the rest that are truly hateful sinners. But thinking on all these multitude eyes that have been given an assignment, how does God see what all these different eyes see? How does God's eyes see what all of these difficult other different eyes see? Well, first we know God tells us in Isaiah 55 and in verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a lot of explaining right there, reading those verses there from God. That is, so we don't get discouraged and fall into the wrong trap that Satan is trying to set for us. You know, with those thoughts fresh in our mind, let's try to answer the question, how does God see what these eyes see? Well, let's try to explain this question by the technology that we have around us today, as Apostle John had to do. You know, we have all seen cameras attached to poles and buildings and in parking lots, banks and shopping malls and places like the Las Vegas that have them planted everywhere inside their gambling casinos, in their bars, in their restaurants, in their streets, in their parking structures. You know what I'm talking about here, because they are everywhere. You cannot go, especially in Vegas, without being on a camera somewhere. They're catching you. Well, all these cameras are sending pictures back to their sea of glass that could be called this the central control location for monitoring. You've seen them. You've seen them go into rooms, and they have, it seems like, hundreds of internets working, looking at screens and seeing what's going on everywhere. It's like many of our radio and our television stations that we watch on television. They have theirs watching all kinds of the other stations that are on at the same time they are, and seeing what they're talking about while they're broadcasting what they're talking about. So it's amazing, and so it draws a picture there for our mind's eye, I think, because they're all being monitored. All these screens before them are being monitored, being watched. You know, it seems like God's sea of glass is like a giant peripheral magnifying glass that plays a major role in monitoring and making visible to God the variety of different activities that are going on in this earth and in this universe at the same time. His monitoring room is what he has in heaven. You know, God's word reads like the whole host of heaven is full of eyes and sees through this peripheral sea of glass things that are going on down here on this earth that you and I are walking on. And at the same time, he sees the reflection off of the sea of glass, the whole universe. You know, it must be like looking at a clear, calm lake next to a mountain. You can see the lake bottom because it's so clear, and also see the mountain, the sun, the moon, clouds reflecting off of it at the same time. So you're actually seeing above and you're seeing below. You know, all these eyes that we have been reading of are seeing activities on earth and in the universe as though they were happening in heaven, standing on this sea of glass before God's throne. You know, angels' eyes also seem to be in the presence of God's throne, relaying back whatever they see and experience. You know, like a news reporter reports back to his publisher. It seems what is projected through or onto the sea of glass lets God be able to see all things at once. All things at once. Be it individuals or a party of people standing still or running to and fro, God sees to be able to see it all. With all the help that he has, and all that we read earlier of all those eyes and all the creatures that he has created, it's all around him in his throne room. There is nothing that's going to escape us, and David understood that. That's why he spoke out on it, knowing he couldn't hide. He's being watched. And these multitude of eyes working for God keeps his mind and eyes full of knowledge at all times, morning, noon, and night. Raining, freezing, weather, snow, it doesn't matter. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, there is written that we can come boldly before the throne of God and can actually be seen in front of God's throne. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. You might want to look at that. We'll read it here before we move on here with the sermon. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. There he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace," that is God's throne, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, each time we pray, these eyes of God are on the righteous, sending back to God's throne room what they see and hear. You know, God sees as though we are there, standing on kneeling before him on that sea of glass. And his eyes see us, his ears hear our prayers. Thank God for that very much. King David expresses this in Psalms 4 And in verse 3, when he writes, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for thee himself, and the Lord will hear when I call upon him." So David had a lot of faith in God's presence, even though he didn't physically see him. Well, as we begin to end the sermon here today, I think that we should begin to see the television monitors for us are like God's sea of glass. You know, we can instantly go and click on our internet, our television, or some handheld device and see something that is taking place in Israel to something taking place in Mexico or Alaska, of which the rebellion that's going on. I was thinking here in a minute, watching the rebellion that's going on in Venezuela, live action that's actually happening today, has been all this past week. You know, we can see the living 2019 Super Bowl tomorrow, if you wish, like it is in our backyard. You know, today, when watching the world news, we can watch and hear three or four people or more coming from different locations of this world on one TV screen and all communicating and seeing and talking to one another at the same time. You've all witnessed that. You can picture that in kind of the way God is picturing in his heaven, where he sits and sees all things and has all the helpers he has helping him see all these things. So wherever a TV cameraman or a camera is sent, our eyes and ears can be there. We can be present. We are those cameras and eyes. Could be right there seeing them before our screen, our television, or our internet. We can see things like this happening in our own neighborhood. They're so real. It's amazing how all that comes right through the air. You know, these same in-home televisions and private computer monitors will see Jesus the Christ returning to earth. You know, we are told that in Revelation 1:7. Remember, that talks some of that about before, as you're turning there to Revelation 1 and verse 7, about the two witnesses. Mentions very clearly there that all were going to see them resurrected. Amazing. Here in Revelation 1 and verse 7, it says, Behold, he comes with clouds, and with every eye shall see him. That's you and I. That's all who are living and walking on this beautiful round earth that we've been blessed to be born into. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, as they also shall also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Well, let me just end the sermon there, and I will pick up my songbook, and we are going to be